of Daniel, chapter 5. Daniel, chapter 5. Just going to kind of recap a little bit of where we left off last week, because it kind of ties in with this part. So just kind of so we don't lose track of where we're at. We have the wise men's great failure, Daniel chapter 5, verses 7 through 9. Daniel chapter 5, starting verse 7, says the king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. And the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Then came in all the king's wise men, but they could not read the writing nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. Then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astonied. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are again thankful for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace towards us. Thank you for the opportunities you give us that we can meet together in your house and to worship you and to hear from you and your word, Father. And we just pray that tonight, again, that you would speak to each one of us personally, that your word would come alive to us, that we would learn some things that we maybe didn't know or maybe be reacquainted with some things. And I pray, Father, that you'd be glorified in all that's said and done. Pray that you just be with me and give me the words tonight that I need for this night, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The word astonied, as I mentioned last week, is shebush, and it means to entangle or perplex. At the suggestion of the queen, as we went over, he calls for Daniel and has him come in and makes an offer to him to make him the third ruler in the kingdom if he can interpret the writing, the handwriting on the wall. And so, obviously, I'm going to skip the next part here, the 10 through 16, because it just goes on about her telling him about Daniel and all. And it's amazing how she talks about Daniel in all of this, because she obviously knows of him from his past interpretations of the dreams for Nebuchadnezzar and all. And so she mentions this, and this queen in the verse 10 is not his wife, but it's supposed that she is the widow of evil Merodach. Her name is Nitocris, and she speaks glowingly of Daniel, as I said, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods, and he will be able to interpret the writing for you. And again, Daniel, as he has every time he's been offered the third position in the kingdom, he turns it down. He rejects the offer again. See, Daniel's not looking at how I can get somewhere because of what I'm doing. He's doing it because God. God's the one he's getting it from. And that's where we have to remember that God gets the glory and the honor and all that. It's not necessarily about us. It's about God. And so Daniel sees that and he says, I'm not going to accept this. I'm going to reject this offer again. But he accepts the challenge and gives a stern rebuke to Belshazzar, starting in verse 17 and then going through 23. Verse 17, then Daniel answered and said before the king, let thy gifts be to thyself and give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king and make known to him the interpretation. O thou king, the most high God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him, who he would he slew, and whom he would he kept alive, and whom he would he set up, and whom he would he put down. But when his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. And he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beast, and his dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven. till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointeth over it whomsoever he will. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives and thy concubines, have drunk wine in them, and thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold, of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know, and the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified." He just kind of gives him this stern rebuke about what your dad did this, right? Your father did this. What do you think? Your father did these same things that you're doing, and you think there's going to be a different outcome, right? We all know the definition of insanity, right? Doing the same thing over and over and over and expecting a different result. It's crazy. You can't expect a different result when you're doing the same thing over and over and over. And so he hasn't glorified God. In fact, he's glorified himself. This, you know, look at who I am. Look at what I've done. Look. Well, no. Let's remember, as children of God, we need to give God credit. Not us, but God. So God's great warning, we see in verse 24 through 29, says, "Then was the part of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written. And this is the writing that was written. Meeni, meeni, tekel, upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing. Meeni, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Peres, the kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians." Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet and put a chain of gold about his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. God is not going to put up with our pride and our arrogance and all. We have to give him credit. And so, meeny, meeny, as God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. It's when God's put an end to it, it's an end. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Peres and Upharsin is the plural form of that. Thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. So now the kingdom is taken over by the Medes and the Persians. What's he do now? Well, as I read, he's been slain. So Babylon's great fall. In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain, and Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. That very night, October 3rd, 539 B.C., Cyrus, the Persian, diverts the Euphrates River and marches his army into the city under the wall during this drunken feast. You divert the water that's going under the wall, and what happens? That void dries up, and you can go right underneath. Amazing nobody thought of that earlier. Amazing that nobody came up with this great idea. How do you get in there? Well, we're going to look at some things, because there's some similarities here. Notice the similarity of the method of attack with the fall of Nineveh and the Assyrian Empire at the hand of Babylon. Notice the similarity of the drunkenness of the soldiers on the night of the fall of Nineveh and of Babylon. No empire is so mighty that it can long survive immorality and drunkenness. It's amazing. Now, you can add in there their whatever you want to call it, with the drugs that are now being legalized, and our elected officials in the capital, the nation's capital, are trying to make it so that these drugs are legal nationwide. That's what they want. Think of what it's going to be like when we not only have immorality and drunkenness, but we also have people that can't think straight because they're high on all these drugs that are being legalized. And if you think that's weird, Oregon's already legalized stuff that isn't even included in a lot of the other states. Thinking that, yeah, this is some great idea, right? If you get people so they can't think straight, Imagine the decisions that will be made. Just saying, it's not going to be good. So how long can an empire survive on all these things? So Belshazzar is slain. Cyrus sets Darius the Mede on the throne of the city. Then we move into Daniel in the lion's den. The plotting politicians. Darius the Mede sets about to consolidate his new kingdom called Babylon. He divides the kingdom into 120 provinces, each under a governor accountable to three presidents, with Daniel being the chief of these. And chapter 6, verses 1 and 2 says, "It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom, and over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts to them, and the king should have no damage." So we have Daniel now in his 80s, was still blessed with so much wisdom that Darius was considering promoting him to be ruler over the entire realm of Babylon. Daniel went from pretty high up to, oops, things are going to turn fast here, right? Well, thank God for Daniel that he made the right choices. Daniel made a lot of right choices. In verse 3 it says, "Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm." The jealous presidents begin to start plotting the death of Daniel. You know, when I got to tell you, jealousy is an ugly green monster that just pops up all the time. People get jealous of one another, and it's not right, and we shouldn't. And yet it pops up, and then what happens? This ugly green monster strikes again, and now they want to kill Daniel. Not happy with him because, well, yeah, he's been promoted higher than they are, and obviously they should have that honor, right? You ever had that feeling? You get up for a promotion and somebody else gets it, and, well, now we're just upset because that promotion belonged to us, right? I got to just say, if you were supposed to get the promotion, don't you think God would make sure you got it? So are we trusting him or not? That's what we need to get back to, is what's he doing? So Daniel 6:4a says, "Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But Daniel was such a man of character and integrity that the plotting politicians could find no charge against Daniel. They begin a conspiracy to trap Daniel in the area of his uncompromising faith." If you can't get him on something, always attack the faith, right? How strong are they in their faith? Will he continue doing what he has always done, or under pressure will he buckle and cave in? Well, Daniel hasn't buckled and caved in yet, so why would he now, right? But as we go on, 6, verse 4, the latter part, plus 5, says, "But they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God." Well, yeah, we got to go after the law of his God because that's who he's devoted to. So somehow we got to trip him up in this mess. And so Darius is deceived into signing a 30-day decree outlawing prayers to any god or gods other than the king, basically the government, right? You can bow down to the king, but you can't bow down to anybody else. You can't ask anything of God now for 30 days. How's that going to work? How does that work for somebody who prays three times a day? Now you've got 30 days that you can't pray at all. Because you know he's not going to pray to the king. Well, Daniel's like anyone who has a prayer time daily. He's not going to give it up. And we shouldn't. We should continue to pray because we're supposed to obey God rather than man. So verses 6 through 9, it says, "Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever." Now, verse 7, I really like this part because it says, all the presidents of the kingdom. Wasn't Daniel one of them? I'm just saying, Daniel was one of them. And so it couldn't have been all the presidents. And so where was Daniel? Now here's one of those again my inquiring mind wants to know. Why did the king take these guys' word for it when Daniel was the highest there and Daniel wasn't obviously with them? We know Daniel. We've seen him in action over and over and over through the book. He would not have just sat there and not said something. So not all the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore, King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now, it didn't take him long to be convinced that he needs to sign this, right? Because he was told all the presidents, everybody there was in agreement with this idea. I still want to know where Daniel is. Because Daniel would not have gone along with it. But have we noticed that politicians today are using this same tactic? They're still lying. They're still making things up to get rid of those that they do not want. Case in point, Russian collusion was a big hoax. It's been proven it was a big hoax. They didn't like that. So, I mean, you can go down the list. They came up with another one and another one and another one, and they've done everything they can. And you know what's really interesting to me? He's no longer in office, and they're still trying to get rid of him. It's amazing. But they will lie, they will cheat, they will steal, they will do whatever to get their way, to get rid of those that they do not like. And that's what we see over and over and over. And they pulled it right out of the book of Daniel, right? Because this is exactly what's going on here. Then we have a praying statesman. Daniel learns of this anti-prayer law, but continues to kneel 3 times a day with his windows open towards Jerusalem. In verse 10, it says, "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime." Now, Daniel could have rationalized simply that he decided it was time for silent prayer, right? How would they know? He could have rationalized that, right? I mean, that was an option for Daniel. Well, I would say it wasn't an option for Daniel because he believed in his God and his faith was so strong he was going to pray anyway. But a weak person would have said, well, you know, I'll just go to silent prayer for the next 30 days. Daniel could have left his windows closed, right? How would they have known? The windows are closed, the drapes are pulled, you know, whatever. Nobody's going to see. Nobody's going to know for sure, right? But no, Daniel did exactly what he had been doing over and over and over because it was the right thing to do. And he's following his God. He had purposed in his heart not to defile himself with the king's meat, and he also took a stand here to obey God rather than to obey man. That's what he needs. So what does he do? He petitions the God of heaven and earth. He takes his petitions before the God of heaven and earth, and God is able to take care of us. We have this idea at times that we can cave in and do what man wants because God's not big enough to take care of us. God's not big enough to bring us through whatever man might throw at us. And that's wrong. That's wrong. God can take care of us. And he does very well, as a matter of fact. So the jealous presidents report Daniel to Darius, who now realizes that he has been tricked and desperately seeks a way out of this unalterable law of the Medes and Persians, but to no avail. Once it was signed as a law of the Medes and the Persians, it could not be changed. It was set in stone, so to speak. So there's nothing the king can do about this now. It has to play out. It has to play out. Verses 11 through 15, it says, "Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?" The king answered and said, "The thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not." Then answered they and said before the king, "That Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition three times a day." Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself, and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him, and he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, "Know, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king establisheth may be changed." Well, he knows that. But they're going to make sure he knows that, right? Because they're going to do whatever they can to make sure they can get rid of this Daniel, because he's a thorn in their side. He's preventing these others from being in that position. And they want it because, well, they deserve it, right? We should be in that position. So Daniel's arrested, and he's thrown down into a den of hungry man-eating lions, right? Do you know of any other kind? I mean, these guys are hungry, and they're going to eat, right? So verse 16, "Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel," and I like this part, "Thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee." Even the king knew that God would deliver Daniel. No doubt in his mind, Darius returns and spends a sleepless and miserable night in the royal palace. Whoops, I guess there was some doubt in his mind, huh? He believed, he said, right? He said it. But when it really came down to it, did he really believe it? Obviously not if he didn't sleep that night. If he spends a sleepless night in the royal palace, he obviously didn't truly believe that God would take care of Daniel. Verses 17 and 18, it says, "And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet, and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting, neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him." But at daybreak, he rushes to the den and calls out in anguish, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions?" Is he? So he rose early in the morning, went in haste unto the den of the lions, in verses 19 and 20. "And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said unto Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions?" And of course, we have a delivering God. He will deliver us. Delivering God. Out of the den comes a cheerful and clear voice, "My God hath sent his angel and has shut the lions' mouths." Yes, a cheerful voice, very clear voice. There was no harm. No harm to Daniel at all. Verses 21 and 22 says, "Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God has sent his angel and has shut the lions' mouths, and they have not hurt me, for as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt." God honored the stance that Daniel took and provided for him. Daniel slept better in the lion's den than the king did in the palace. Pretty interesting, huh? The king's living in the lap of luxury in the palace, and Daniel's in the lion's den, and yet Daniel had a better night's sleep. He was right with God. The king was both glad and mad. These guys should have thought this thing through a little further. What happens if this backfires? What happens if the king finds out that we tricked him? That might not go so well for us. But see, we don't think about the consequence. We just want what we want when we want it. And so that was all they could think about. But he rejoiced at the salvation of Daniel and ordered all of the kingdom to fear Daniel's God. Verse 23 and also 25 through 27. Then was the king exceeding glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. Then King Darius wrote unto all the people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, "Peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, and steadfast forever, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth, and he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth, who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions." Reminds you of the fiery furnace too. God's able to take care of us if we just trust him. But we have to put an altering faith and trust in him. Not just say it, but truly act upon it. So Darius then threw Daniel's enemies into the lion's den themselves in verse 24. And the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives. And the lions had the mastery of them, and brake all their bones in pieces, or ever they came at the bottom of the den. Now, not only these men that had come up with this plan and all ended up suffering for their bad choices, but their children and their wives also. Remember when he says that our sin is going to affect those around us? It's true. It does. It affects all of those around us. And so we have to be very careful when we are so wonderfully thrilled with our sin, because it's not just affecting you. So when you count the cost, say, well, if I do this, God says he's going to do this, but I'm willing to accept that so I can have my pleasure of sin for a season. Think about who around you is affected by that as well, and are you willing for them to suffer the consequence of the pleasure of sin for a season? See, we think all the time, and I hear it over and over and over, the homosexuals aren't hurting you. The abortionists aren't hurting you. And you can go right down the whole list. They're not hurting you. Yes, they are. And we can put our head in the sand if we want, but the truth of the matter is God judges the nation as well as individuals. And so yes, when God judges the nation as a party to that nation, we will be suffering as well. And we have to understand that we're not getting away with anything. God is still on the throne. He still has to punish sin. He judges it. In fact, we were talking this morning, he's already judged it, right? For the wages of sin is death. The judgment's there. We don't like the punishment. We don't like it. We like the sin, but we don't like the punishment that comes along with it. So why do we keep doing it? It's a good question, huh? Over and over and over. Here, these guys paid the price for lying, right? I'll just say, have we seen any elected official pay the price for their lying over the last 4 years? Has there been one elected official that's paid any price whatsoever for all the lies? No. And why? Because people are still rewarding them with their votes. And they get reelected, and so they think what they're doing is fine because it doesn't hurt. They think people are going along with it. And it's wrong. It needs to be brought out. It needs to be dealt with. And God will. One day God will deal with it all. But thank God when we see in His Word, they don't get away with it. We can take comfort in knowing they're not getting away with it. God will even the score one day. Let's pray.